The following is a presentation of Peoria Nazarene Church. We are a church that seeks to make, mature, and multiply followers of Jesus Christ among all people. For more information about Peoria Nazarene Church, visit peorianazarene.church.
Well, good morning. I want to welcome you as well with Pastor Matt. Thank you so much for joining on this live stream. If you're new to our live stream, my name is Mark. I'm the lead pastor here at Peoria Nazarene. And just as we've sang that song today, you're a good, good father. We're acknowledging that the best father is God the Father. And we're so thankful for his love for us. But we're also celebrating fathers and all the guys in our church family. And we know that as we approach this day, for some, the topic of Father's Day is a difficult day. Not everybody grows up with a great father. In fact, some grow up with evil fathers or absentee fathers. And so today, even as we celebrate this day, and for many of us, it's a positive day. For others, it's a difficult day. And so what we want to do today is just the week before we regather in this facility, and we're so excited to gather here, I want to share with you a powerful story. It's a testimony from somebody that I love very, very deeply. And it's the life story. It's the story of what Jesus Christ did for Dan McCall, my father. And what I want to do is share a sermon from 2008 that my dad preached when he became an associate pastor at Bloomington First Church of the Nazarene under Dr. Scott Sherwood when he was the pastor there. And he allowed my father to share his testimony on a Sunday morning. And I want to encourage you in sharing this story. It's a story of somebody who grew up in a broken home, who did not have a loving father, but came to know God as that perfect, loving Heavenly Father. And all the generational curses of the past, the effects of sin that were passed down from generation to generation, the bondage was broken by the power of Jesus. And for most of all of my life, up until last year before my dad went home to heaven, for 66 years, about half of his life, he came to know the Lord Jesus, and that's the half I knew. And I had the most amazing father. But I want you to hear this story, and I hope that as you listen to my dad sharing his story, that whatever home you grew up in, whatever home you're in now, that it would encourage you once again to see what God can do. So let's listen in together.
But I want to tell you something. When you decide to follow Jesus, you never know where you're going to end up. And I promise it'll be a good place. It'll be a good place. This is a wonderful church. This is a good place. And before I get into the message, I'd like to express from Mindy and myself genuine thanks, heartfelt thanks for the reception that we've received here in this church from the pastoral staff to the members of the church and to those who are not members yet. But they will be soon, those attenders. Thank you so much. Mindy and I have said wow so many times to this church and to this people and to what God's doing here. It just has overwhelmed us. The church we came from was a rather small church, but God was doing a mighty thing in that church 20 years ago. I remember a lady, she stood up in a testimony service one night and she said, she just had tears running down her face, and she said, with my husband and his job, we travel a lot. I'm in and out of a lot of different churches. And she said, I want to tell you people something. God is doing something special in this church. He's doing something special, and don't lose it. Do whatever it takes. Do not lose what God's doing here. And this morning, if I can stand before you and say, God is doing something special in this church, do not lose it. Do whatever it takes. Pastor Scott was just talking about the prayer. That's number one. That church that Mindy and I left lost their focus. And they stopped looking outside the doors at people who needed Jesus Christ. And they started looking within at each other, at our own needs, my poor self and all this. And they lost it. Today, that church that was once on fire and thriving is just an ash of what the fire used to be there. And this morning, I want to talk a little bit about not losing that focus on those who are outside the church who need Jesus Christ. And Jesus gave us what we call the Great Commission. He said that every follower of Christ is to go out into the world and to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And I don't know about you, but I know that that scares me sometimes. I worry about my ability to talk to other people. It gets very frightening. And I found that the best way to share Jesus Christ with someone, the most effective way and the easiest, less scary way, is to tell people, this is what Jesus Christ did for me in my life. That's your story. No one else can preach it better than you can. No one else can tell it better than you can. And this morning, what I would like to do is I want to tell you what Jesus Christ did in my life. I hope, as we work through this and I tell you my story, I want to do three things. I want you to come to know me better. And I want you to come to know Jesus Christ better. And I want you to come to know yourself better this morning. It's hard for me to condense down years into minutes, but I'll do my best. And if I get a little lengthy, you can either pray that God will hurry me up, or you can pray for patience. But I've got a story that needs to be told, and so do you. So let's get into it. And this kind of scares me. My mother's heard me preach before, but I don't think she's ever heard this. I hope she doesn't stand up and start correcting me. When I was very young, my mother and my father were divorced. When you look at my mother, don't find fault with her. She was in a horrible situation. My father was a self-centered drunk. That's the only way I can put it. That's as nice as I can put it. All he cared about was himself. And my mother was in a horrible situation that I don't have time to tell you about. He left when we were very young. And my first memory in life that I can really remember is I went to my grandmother's, which would be his mother's house. And there was a family gathering of some type of their side of the family. And I remember she got me all cleaned up, combed my hair, got my clothes all shined up and everything. You know how the old grandma spit on hankies and, you know, wipe on you. She did that, but she took me by the hand and got all excited and says, Danny, you're going to see your father today. You're going to see your dad. And, well, there was an air of excitement there, and I went along, and I remember as she took my hand, she walked up to the table. And sitting at the end of the table was this man. I do not know how old I was. I can't remember. But I can remember that the top of the table came about to hear to me. So I was a small guy. And as she walked up to the table holding my hand, she said, Dick, here's your son, Danny. And I remember this man turned from the table conversation and looked down at me for a second. And then he just went back to the table and entered back into the conversation. There was no hug from my father. There was no jostling of the hair. There was no smile. There was no word. There was no nothing. And today, 50 years later, I can still very clearly remember that down deep inside of a little boy, something broke. And it hurt very badly. And I didn't understand it, but I remember having this sense of, what's the matter with me? Why doesn't my father want anything to do with me? And that hurt. There was this sense of emptiness and hurt that came over me deep down. That's the last time I ever saw my father. But that sense of hurt and that sense of emptiness followed me through my life. We lived in a small town, and in a small town, back in the 50s, it was very different than what it is today in a larger town. Out of all the kids in my grade school, my sister and I were the only kids who had a single-parent home. And there was a stigma that went from that. It came with that, being divorced. I remember having to fill out papers in father's name, and, well, I don't have a father. And they'd say, you got to put your father's name in there. And I said, I don't have one. And they would look at me like really weird, and I just felt awful. Well, one day when I was in eighth grade, my mother came home, and she told my sister and myself that she was going to get remarried. And I thought, wow, this is neat. She said, there's this wonderful man I'm going to marry, and he really cares about you guys. He's going to provide for us. We lived very poorly. We didn't have much in life. My mother worked very hard to just keep food on the table. So it was exciting to have someone come into our life. And she said, this man cares so much about you that he's even going to legally adopt you and change your name. And you're going to have his name. And I thought, wow, this thing that was down inside of me that had been hurting and had been empty, I had covered it up and suppressed it, just so I didn't have to deal with it a lot. But down inside, something started to spark in me again. And there was some hope in there that maybe this hurt, maybe this emptiness could find some relief from this man my mother was going to marry. And I thought, wow, I got excited. I had great expectations. I thought, here's a man who can teach me to throw a ball. Here's a man who can teach me to drive a nail with a hammer. Here's a man who can take me camping. Here's someone who can take me fishing and doing all the things I've been missing in my life. And they got married and he moved in, and I found out that my dad, he couldn't throw a ball any better than I could. He couldn't hit a nail square with a hammer. He hated camping, and to fish, no way. I had high expectations. There's no way he could fulfill them. But anyway, as they got married, we moved from this small town and moved to Normal here. And I entered in ninth grade to Chittick's Junior High. My class I'd come from had 20-some people in it. I moved into a class that had hundreds. Talk about culture shock. And I want to tell you something. Junior high kids can be some of the meanest, nastiest, rottenest people on the face of the earth. When they smell a little bit of blood in the water, they're like sharks in a feeding frenzy. And I got ate alive. People made fun of me. They beat me up every day. I was a skinny little guy. And people just abused me. And I got hurt time and time and time again. And I went into a shell. It was a self-preservation mode. All I cared about was, you know, just taking care of myself. I couldn't deal with the pain. It was too much and the rejection. So I went on in through high school, and I had this wonderful high school objective, which was, my whole objective for high school was to get it over with, you know, to get out of there. Well, I did that. You know, I got out of it. And after I got out of high school, what I did is I just had a couple menial jobs, and all I cared about was just myself. I went into a self-preservation mode and a self-protection mode. And all I cared about was having gas for my car, enough money to buy some cigarettes, and enough money to buy a bottle of booze every now and then. I had been experimenting with alcohol in high school, and that was a really bad thing for me. You see, my great-grandfather died an alcoholic. Both of my grandfathers died an alcoholic, one of them in his 40s. My biological father died an alcoholic at 36. It was not good for me to be messing around with alcohol. Well, I just lived that way, and the only good thing that came out of high school was I had a high school sweetheart. But other than that, I was just kind of living for myself. And I thought, nobody cares. Nobody wants anything to do with me. I don't fit in anywhere. Then one day I got this letter in the mail, and it was from an uncle. And this uncle says, you know, I care about you. I want you to come visit me, and I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to give you food and clothing, and I'm going to teach you a lot of neat things. And then after that, we're going to take a neat trip. Well, if you haven't figured out, my uncle was Uncle Sam, and the trip he wanted me to make was to the rice paddies and jungles of Vietnam. And that scared me. The war was winding down. It was basically coming to an end, but there were still people dying. So I did the brave thing, and I joined the Air Force. I said, at least I know I won't be in the jungles. Well, at the tender age of 18, I hopped on the train in Bloomington and took off into the unknown. I completed basic training. At the end of basic training, I was assigned to Denver, Colorado, Nuclear Weapons Specialist Training School. And when I arrived there, I learned some things. The first thing I learned was nuclear weapons specialist was the cream of the crop of the enlisted men in the United States Air Force. Huge responsibility. My job was to go in and disassemble the nuclear weapons and to remove and replace radioactive components and explosive devices and to reassemble these nuclear weapons and to configure them for the mission of Strategic Air Command. It was a very prestigious job. And I was selected for that. I have no idea why, because I wasn't that kind of person, but somehow I got into it. Then we were assigned to rooms. There was three men to a room, and my two roommates I came to meet were very different than myself also. I had been on the bottom of the social food chain, if you will. These two men were on the top of the food chain. I was the person nobody wanted to be around. These two were the people that everybody wants to be around. And it was culture shock again to me. So as we went through our 6 months of training, a whole new life opened to me. And I thought all these things that had been rejecting me and causing me pain, I found some fulfillment again. All of a sudden, things weren't quite so bad. I was just, through position of my roommates, the life of the party. We were Animal House before there was Animal House. All we did was we went to school and we went out and partied and got drunk all the time. And that started a cycle in my life. Even having everything wonderful and having fun and doing all these things wears out in a little bit of time. It gets a little bit old. One night, my two roommates went into town and they went to the bars, and for whatever reason, I stayed back in the barracks. And I got to talking to one of my other classmates. There were only six of us in our class. And I got to talking to one of our other classmates, and we were sitting on the floor in the hallway in a World War II style barracks. And it was around midnight, a little bit after midnight. And I remember talking to this man, and I said, "Dennis, I said, there's something different about you. I said, you don't go out and drink, you don't cuss, you don't smoke. And I said, and yet you're so much fun to be around. You're a riot. I love being around you. There's something great about you. You're different." I said, "Dennis, what's different about you?" And there, in that hallway, in that old barracks, in the early morning hours, my friend Dennis shared with me Jesus Christ and what Jesus Christ had done in his life and who Jesus Christ was and what Jesus has to offer each one of us. And then he asked me, he said, "Do you know Jesus?" And I said, "Well, I know he exists. I know the basics." He says, "But I hadn't heard it like this before." And then Dennis says, "Would you like to invite Jesus into your life?" And I said, "Yeah, that's wonderful." Well, I prayed with Dennis that night, and Jesus came into my life. And it was awesome. I was changed. There was something very new in my life. And that was great. But a few days later, something happened. We completed our tech school, and we all got shipped out to our different bases. And Dennis went one way and I went another way. I went home and married my high school sweetheart, and then I took off for Rapid City, South Dakota, Ellsworth Air Force Base to work on the nuclear warheads for the Minuteman missile. That was my job. And I had had no time for discipling. Nobody told me how to be a Christian. When I got to my new base, there was, you know who was there? My two roommates. And then we worked in the same shop, we worked in the same group, we were on the same team, and we lived together. And it was the three of us again, and our name was always, everybody called us the Pukes. It's kind of sick, isn't it? Well, it didn't take but a few days being around them, and I went back to my old life. I forgot about Jesus Christ. And I forgot about everything that had taken place in that hallway that night. Now, there are those who will tell you that once you become a Christian, that you are always a Christian and you don't have to worry about what happens in your life. If you accept Christ one time in your life, that's it. You're saved forever, no matter what you do. I am here to tell you this morning, and hear me very well, that is a lie from hell. Okay? Let me share a scripture with you, if you could. It says, when an evil spirit comes out of a man, it goes through and goes through arid places, seeking rest and does not find it. When it says, I will return to the house I left, when it arrives, it finds the house swept clean and put in order. Then it goes and takes seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the final condition of that man is worse than the first. And I'm here to tell you this morning that when I went back on that salvation, when I walked away from God, He never walked away from me. He won't do that, but I did. My condition was worse than what it was before. And I ended up in just a terrible life after that. Somehow I made it through the Air Force. We got out. And while I was in, here I was new married. One of my biggest regrets is I wasn't a Christian. I didn't know how to make a marriage work. I didn't know how to take a marriage according to this book and cultivate a marriage and make it grow and make it be what it needs to be. It was a horrible situation for my wife. I got out of the Air Force, and as I got out, I went back to a menial type of a life again. I'd been working on million-dollar items. I had held things in my hand that would turn this whole city to glass. And here I am doing menial work again, and I was just really struggling. Well, I tried to find significance and satisfaction in life, and I worked hard. I got an opportunity to get into an apprenticeship program, and I worked through that apprenticeship program, and I got up to where I was making what I felt was big, big, big money. I was a union plumber. You know plumbers. You know union plumbers. Well, some people would say I wasn't making a lot of money, but from where I came from, I was richer than I'd ever been. Mindy was working at Napa in the accounting department, and we found ourselves in a really nice new house. We had new vehicles. We could go out to eat whenever we wanted, and life seemed really, really good. I cross-trained in, and in fact, during that time, I even kind of quit drinking for a while, a couple years, and life seemed pretty good. I cross-trained and got into heating and air conditioning and refrigeration, and I became a service technician working on industrial and commercial equipment. Excuse me. And I ended up having two people I worked with. Boy, they reminded me a lot of the two people that were my roommates. And I remember, I can remember the night I took the first drink. I hadn't had one in a couple years. And it started a downward spiral in my life. And I started living for myself again, and I was just drinking and going on. It didn't take too long. I watched all the television shows, and I saw what society says. This is what you need in your life to be happy. And I chased that dream. Turn on your TV. You know the dream I'm talking about. It's all about who you are and having fun. And, you know, here I was, and I'm like, you know, I drink that style of beer. I drink that brand where everybody's having fun and everybody's skinny and they're all smiling, you know. And I smoke this kind of cigarettes, and so, hey, I'm doing everything I could. I got a good job, all this stuff. But you know what? I found that I was not happy. There was something still inside of me that was empty. And there was still something hurting inside of me. And I thought, I've done everything I know how to do. I've got money. I've got all this stuff, position. I've got respect from people. I followed the plan. What's wrong? And it's amazing how smart you get when you've drunk a whole bunch of alcohol. I mean, you can get really smart. And I said, why am I not happy? And I looked around and I says, I know what it is. It's my wife. She's the problem. She's what's keeping me from being happy. So I thought, you know, I need to get rid of her. I need to go out and find, you know, something. I need to find happiness. And my mother had instilled in me from day one, the worst thing any man can do is to leave his wife. That's the worst thing you can ever do. I knew I couldn't do that, so I got this big brainstorm. You know, I can't leave her, but I can make her leave me, and then it'll be okay. So I said, all right, I'll drive her nuts. I'll make life so bad she has to leave. And that's what I did. I made life just horribly miserable for my wife, until finally she had enough and she left. And I said, well, I'm free now. So I went out and I started just running and drinking, and I closed down the bars every night and came home alone and woke up every morning to a hangover, and it wasn't what I thought it was going to be. I'll never forget. As long as I live, I'll never forget one morning I woke up and I had a terrible hangover. And I walked into the bathroom to get ready to go to work, and I stood before the sink there in the bathroom, trying to wake up and I looked into the mirror. And you know who I saw looking in that mirror at me? I saw my father, the man I hated, who had hurt me so bad. I saw him looking back at me, and it devastated me. And I realized at that point that the problem was not my wife. It was me. I was the problem. I was the one who needed to be dealt with. I was the one that was causing the pain and the grief and the sorrow and all the unhappiness. It was my fault. And that was just devastating to me. And what do you do when you're devastated and you can't deal with reality? Well, my solution was I started drinking even more. And I started into a cycle where I would drink. And then I would wake up the next morning and I would say, oh, I didn't say that. Oh, I didn't do that. Oh, the guilt. Oh, the shame. Oh, the terribleness. And I realized that the one person in life that loved me no matter what, she really, really, really loved me. I'd run her off. I'd ruined my life. And it got so bad, it all ended one night. I got so depressed, I was sitting in the living room in a chair. And I said, you know what? It's over with. It's hopeless. It's hopelessly broken. It cannot be repaired. I cannot have back what I needed, what I once had. It's gone. I've ruined it. And I went into the other room and I grabbed a handgun. And I sat down in my chair. And I held that handgun in my hand. And I was going to end it. Look at the scripture with me, will you? There's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. That's where I found myself. I had done everything I knew how to do, and I was sitting there, ready to commit suicide. And for all intents and purposes, I was dead. I was dead. Now you know about me. That's Dan McCall. That's who I am. Now, can I tell you about Jesus Christ? Can I tell you about Jesus? I don't understand all of this stuff. I do not have the vocabulary to explain things to you. But let me tell you something. As I sat there in that room that night, I became aware of a presence in that room. And I came to understand why Jesus Christ came to earth. Why He was born in a manger. You know why? He came to earth because He had an appointment with a lost and hopeless and broken man sitting in a chair with a gun in his hand. That's why He came. And He came into my room. And I knew He was there. Well, I was so ignorant. You know what I did? I made a bargain with God. And I told God, I said, it's all broken. I can't fix it anymore. And I said, God, if You'll put my marriage back together, I'll go to church. I thought that was pretty big of me. And I realized God needed to be bribed. You know, that's the only way I could get Him to help me. Man, how stupid we can get. But I got up from that chair with new hope. And I went to church the next morning. And you know, it wasn't a very short time, and God did put my marriage back together. And we went on. Life got better after that. I went to church every week. Mindy and I did. And things started getting better. I got a new business. I started doing that. And as we went into business, we had a couple children. And everything went a lot better. I attended church every week. Went to all the potlucks. I even got nominated and elected to the board. But you know, it was better. But it still wasn't right. I didn't understand things. I went to a church that was basically, it was tied up. It was political and social ideology wrapped up in a religious wrapper. And I never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, one day I came home from work and I walked into the living room and the television was on. And I just happened to glance at it. And I looked back again. I said, what is that? And it was a religious channel. We never had religious TV on in our house. And I, to this day, I don't know who it was that was on there. I don't know who was speaking. I don't know what they said. I don't know anything about it other than as I looked at this service, there was a large audience and the camera panned down across the audience. And as it did, it came in and zoomed in on one person's face. And as I looked at that face, I saw a lady with her hands in the air. And I saw her eyes and her face uplifted. And there were tears streaming down her face. And I can't read lips, but I could see what she was saying. And she was like this, with tears streaming down her face. She's saying, "Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus." And I was mesmerized by that. I said, "What is this? I don't know this. I don't understand that. I don't have that in my life." And I could not get away from it. The Holy Spirit is so faithful to us. The Holy Spirit came in and He started dealing with me. And He says, "Dan, what's it going to be like when you die and you stand before the judgment bar of God and you're standing before God and you say, 'I never even read your book.'" And I couldn't get away from it. So I drove Mindy nuts. I said, I got to read the Bible. Well, I started reading the Bible. And can I share some things with you I read in the Bible? This is cool. It says, as it's written, there's no one righteous, not even one. No one does right. I wasn't doing right. I knew I wasn't doing right. And the next scripture says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. No one needed to convince me that I had fallen short of the glory of God and that I had sinned. But you know what I learned? That my sin that hurt people, I hurt so many people in my life. It didn't just hurt people. It hurt God. It hurt Him. And that devastated me. And it says here that therefore, just as sin entered into the world through one man and death through sin. And in this way, death came to all men because all have sinned. And I realized there that because of my sin, death came with it. It was a spiritual death. And then I read this. My Bible said, but God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And I remembered the worst day in my life, the furthest I was from God, as awful as I was. And it was hard for me to comprehend that on that day, at that time, at my worst, Jesus Christ loved me so much that He died for me. And it said here that for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. The more I started to look at Jesus, and the more I saw Jesus, and the more I saw who I was, the more I came to realize how much Jesus Christ loved me. And the more I realized how much Jesus Christ loved me, the more I started to love Him. It was phenomenal. I didn't understand it. And I read this, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son that whoever, that was me. Me who was left off to the side that nobody wanted. I was part of that. I was that whoever. Whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. I was condemned horribly for my sins and how I had treated God. And then I got to read here. He didn't come to condemn me. He came to save me. And I got excited about that. It was awesome. And then I read here, it says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's what I had to do. Just call on Him and say, help. I need your help. I'm lost. I'm broken. And then here's these famous words from Revelation. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. And I knew at that moment. I went down into my basement when this all came into a... It all came to a conclusion in a crisis point in my life. I knew God wanted to do something in my life that would change my life forever. And I remember being in the basement and I remember I knew He was knocking at my door and said, open the door. And you know, there's this part of my life, and it's in your life too, that we keep guarded. We keep that door shut. Nobody gets in there. Nobody. You know what I'm talking about. We don't even like to go in there ourselves because it's too hard. And Jesus is knocking at that door. And I prayed and I asked Him to help me open that door and let all that pain and all that emptiness, I asked Him to come in and all the sin. And He did. And it says here that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Doesn't say you might. It says you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. And I asked Jesus to come into my life that day. I asked him to change me and make me all a new person. Look what I read here. And this is what I found to be an awesome truth. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. I remember feeling like when I was first dealing with my sin and Jesus was showing me my sin, that everything I had done bad in my life had been written on this giant paper, like on an easel you see in meetings. It's like everything I had done is there, and it's awful, and I didn't want anybody to look at it. Don't look, don't see it. And when Jesus came into my life, you know what it was? It's like he grabbed that paper and goes and rips it up and wads it up and threw it away. And he said, Dan, I went to the cross and I suffered and I died and I bled. And I was persecuted and beaten because I wanted you to have this. A whole new clean sheet of paper. Now go. Go and write a good life. Write what should be there. Write the life that you were created to have on this sheet of paper. And he said, but don't worry, you don't have to do it yourself. I'm going with you. I'm going with you. This sums up the life I found in Christ. That day was 23 years ago, almost 24 going into that. This is what I found over the last 23 years to be true. And this is my favorite passage of Scripture. I've condensed it, but praise the Lord, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His love for those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. For He knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are but dust. From everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear Him, and His righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep His covenant and remember to obey His precepts. My friends, this morning, I don't have the vocabulary again to tell you how lost I was. I can't do it. I don't understand what Jesus Christ did in my life, and I can't explain it to you. I've read a lot of theology books. All I know is I was dead. And today I'm alive. And the family cycle of drunkenness and brokenness that came from a great-grandfather to grandfathers to fathers to me, it's been broken. And it said, from his child to his children's children, I want you to meet my children. And I'm proud of them. But I'm proud of what Jesus Christ did in my life. When I stand up here and people say nice things about me, I don't deserve any of them. It's not about me. I'm nothing. Neither are you. Your story is different than mine. Your sins are different than mine. But we all have the same need and we all have the same Savior. That's my story. I hope you've got to know me a little bit better, and I hope you know Jesus a little better now, and I hope that God's helped you see yourself a little bit better this morning. I know that from past experience and from Scripture, whenever God asks us to give a testimony and share Christ with somebody, He's prepared someone's heart to receive it. And when we go out and share Christ with other people, never forget the most important thing. When you finish your story, ask two questions. Number one, do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Is He the Lord of your heart and life? And I'm going to ask that of everyone here this morning. And number two, if not, would you like to ask Jesus Christ into your life this morning? Has the Holy Spirit been speaking to you about something this morning? Has He been talking to your heart? You may be saved, you may be sanctified. You just may need to take another step closer to Him. You may need to reestablish some things this morning. I'm going to ask you to stand with me this morning. I thank you for your patience. If you would stand, I've asked Pastor Todd and the others here to sing this morning. A few weeks ago, they sang a song that's my testimony. And I've asked them to sing it again this morning. I'm not trying to manipulate anybody. I'm not trying to cause you to do anything other than obey Christ, give you an opportunity. I want you to listen to the words of the song. And if God's been speaking to you, would you obey? I don't know what He wants you to do, but would you please just say yes to Jesus Christ? And after they finish their song, I've asked Pastor Scott if he would close in prayer. And again, we're here because of Jesus. I was dead. I'm alive. And He didn't come just to give life, but He said, I give it more abundantly. I owe Him everything. As I sing, if God's spoken to you, take one step closer to Him.
You just heard my father share his story of what Jesus did for him. And it's hard for me as I'm a pastor, and I grew up with a man that loved me unconditionally, that cared for me and my family, that was there. He wasn't a perfect father, but boy, he was close. And when I realized that there was such an emptiness in his heart, there was such a longing for the love of an earthly father, he never had that in this life, but God became that father. And you know, as we think about Father's Day, I know that there's other families in the church who they're thinking about a father they lost this past year, the year before, who passed away, many good fathers who passed away. And you know, as I'm entering into this new season, there's this hope. There's this comfort that I have in knowing that just as God helped my father, who was fatherless, walk through this life in love and be used by God to become a great father to me and a wonderful discipler and mentor to so many other young men and people as he ministered as a pastor, in the same way God will help you, in the same way God will help me. And just as my dad shared, if you don't know Jesus today, you can. You can know Him personally. And what Jesus did for Dan McCall that literally saved him from the brink of destruction, He can do for you. And you know, He's done that for Mark McCall. And my greatest prayer is that He continue to do that for the future generations as well. So we're going to pray, and then we're going to sing again. And let me just say this, church family, as we regather, please, I beg you, I implore you, do not forget why we exist. We exist for lost, broken men and women. And there are so many other families, there's so many hurting individuals here in our city. And I pray that Jesus would help me and He would help us as we begin to regather to see that that's why we exist. Peoria Nazarene exists to connect disconnected people to God's love and His family. So let's ask that God would use us. I'm a living example as a pastor, as one who knows the love of the Father because of what Jesus did for my father and what He's done for me. So let's pray together. Father in heaven, I thank You. Thank You for the gift You gave me, that You gave us in giving my father. Father, I want to pray now that this message, this story that my dad shared that speaks still today, Father, would remind everyone who listens that there is always hope for forgiveness, that salvation and redemption are really possible. So if anyone living here has that void in their heart, just like my dad did, anyone listening, Father, I pray right now in the name of Jesus that by faith they would cry out, that they would cry out knowing that they are lost and sinful, but they are loved by You. And they would trust in You, Jesus. And I know, Jesus, that your word's very clear that if we confess our sins, you're faithful and just, that you're a loving, good Father, and you will restore us. So I pray that for anyone today who may not know you. And then for those in our church family who've lost a father this past year, or maybe 2 years or three or five or many years ago, and they still have that ache. Father, I pray that just you would remind them that you will be with them and you will be that perfect Father. You will not fail them. You will hold their hand. You will lead them, and you will do to them just what you did to my father, who became an amazing father with never knowing an earthly father's love. He gave unconditional love to me. And Father, you'll do the same for us who now may not have a father as we navigate life forward. And would you help Peoria Nazarene, help this church family, help us never to forget that we are called to reach out to broken and lost people. There are so many families like my family that there's such a huge difference that you could make if they would just hear the gospel. So help us to live and sacrifice to connect disconnected people to your love through the good news of Jesus Christ. We thank you. I pray you bless all of our fathers, all of our guys in our church today. We're so thankful for them. May this be a blessed day. We love you and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.